Welcome. My name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. Mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra and chapter number 4. Ezra and chapter number 4. We're on our brand new series of the period of the Restoration, which we're going over Ezra, Nehemiah, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi in chronological order. And through this, we are understanding that this is talking about historical events, but at the same time, we are able to apply it, understand the idea of spiritual warfare. That spiritual warfare is something that everyone faces, and then when we're working together as a unit, as the house of the Lord, moving together to build and to work and to labor, there is going to be intense spiritual warfare. The more that God wants to get things accomplished, the more things are important, the more things are going forward. And so as we're studying this series, we ourselves need to understand what spiritual warfare is like and how to go through spiritual warfare. Let me give you the basic answer. Look unto Jesus. Look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on Him. Keep your eyes on Him. What a wonderful thing that we can keep our eyes on Jesus, that through the laboring, through the fighting, through the battles, Jesus gives the victory. That through it all, we keep our eyes on Him, not on the labor, not on the fights. We keep our eyes on Him and watch Him get the victory. And so if you don't mind, turn with me to the Old Testament book of Ezra. The Old Testament book of Ezra and chapter number 4. Ezra and chapter number 4, and notice with me in verse number 1. Ezra chapter 4 and verse 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple of the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, let us build with you, for we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Asarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build a house to our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Then the people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. And in the days of Artaxerxes wrote Bishalem, Mithril, Tabriel, and the rest of their companions unto Artaxerxes, king of Persia. And the writing of the letter was written in the Syrian tongue and interpreted in the Syrian tongue. And Rehum, the counselor, and Shimshai, the scribe, wrote a letter against Jerusalem to Artaxerxes, the king, in this sort. Then wrote Rehum, the counselor, and Shimshai, the scribe, and the rest of their companions, and the Dinites, and the Apharsachites, and the Tarphalites, and the Apharsachites, and the Archivites, and the Babylonians, and the Shushanites, and the Dehevenites, and the Eliamites, and the rest of the nations whom the great and noble Asnapper brought over and set in the cities of Samaria, and the rest that are on this side of the river, and such a time. This is the copy of the letter that they sent unto him, even to Artaxerxes the king. Thy servants, the men on this side the river, at such a time, be it known unto the king that the Jews which came up from thee to us are come up unto Jerusalem, building the rebellious and the bad city, and have set up the walls thereof, and joined the foundations. Be it known now unto the king, that if this city be builded, and the walls set up again, then they will not pay toll, tribute, and custom, and so that thou shalt endamage the revenue of the kings. Now because we have maintenance from the king's palace, and it was not meet for us to see the king's dishonor, therefore we have sent and certified the king, that search may be made in the books of the records of thy fathers, so shalt thou find in the book of the records, and know that this city is a rebellious city, and hurtful unto kings and provinces, and that they have moved sedition within the same of old time, for which cause was this city destroyed. We certify the king that if the city be builded again, and the walls thereof set up, by this means thou shalt have no portion on this side of the river. Then sent the king an answer unto Rehum the counselor, and to Shimshai the scribe, and to the rest of the companions that dwelt in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such a time. The letter which he has sent unto us have been plainly read before me. And I have commanded, and the search has been made, and it has been found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against the kings, and that rebellion and seditions have been made therein. There have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, and have ruled over the countries beyond the river, and toil and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this city be not builded, until another commandment shall be given from me. Take heed now that ye fail not to do this. Why should the damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of the king Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste to Jerusalem unto the Jews, and made them cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign Darius, king of Persia. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, if you don't mind, would you mark a phrase that we find in the book of Ezra, chapter number 4? Ezra, chapter number 4, and notice with me in verse number 24. Ezra, chapter 4, verse 24, the phrase, then ceased the work of the house of God. Then ceased the work of the house of God. And with the Lord's help, we're going to preach this message here, overviewing what's occurring here. Then cease the work of the house of God, with an understanding that we're watching how spiritual warfare works. So if you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. Thank you for the great privilege to be in your house today, that we could worship you, that we could learn from you. And Lord, I ask for a special unction of your Holy Spirit today, that as we talk about spiritual warfare, we understand that the world, the flesh, and the devil, they do not like messages like this. They want to do everything they can to distract. They want to do everything they can to stop us from being helped, to stop us from understanding and not being ignorant of Satan's devices. Lord, I'm asking that you do something special in teaching us about the nature of spiritual warfare. And of course, that we would be reminded that the answer is always looking unto Jesus. Lord, I need you in a special way. I need you spiritually, mentally, physically, that I turn that all over to you. Fill me with your Spirit once again. And that you show up and you show yourself to be God. And that you protect us, teach us, inoculate us, help us as spiritual warfare is something that we have to deal with. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. When we talk about spiritual warfare, we understand that there are spiritual forces that are against the work of God. The Bible speaks about that we have three great enemies. The three great enemies are the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, the flesh, and the devil. When we speak about the world, we're not talking about the people of the world, and we're not talking about the dirt. We're talking about the world's system. That the world system is against God. When we talk about the world system, we're talking about Hollywood. We're talking about Nashville. We're talking about the music system. We're talking about the movies, the television. We're talking about how people feel. We're talking about the internet. We're talking about all of that is against God. They do not like God. More specifically, they do not like the Lord Jesus Christ. It is acceptable to say God in some circles, but it is not acceptable to say Jesus Christ. You understand that divides. We're talking about which God. We're being specific that we believe that the only way into heaven, the only way to get forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 14 that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You understand the world system hates that. They like to try to teach there's many ways to heaven. They're trying to teach that everyone is all right. They like to try to teach a different philosophy than what the Bible says. And so the world system is against the Bible and it is against God. We have another enemy. That enemy is the flesh, the world and the flesh. This flesh that we have is where most of the spiritual warfare is at. Very rarely we do have to deal with the world system. We have to do with the tide of that. But you understand, most of the world system is outside of the church. It's something that we pass by. It's something we see. It's something that's there. But for the most part, the most of the spiritual warfare we fight is this old, nasty, rotten, filthy flesh. Now, I'm going to come back to the flesh. We also have the devil. But to be honest, Satan really doesn't bother Christians. You say, oh, he really doesn't bother Christians. You know why? Most of us are still dealing with this awful flesh. When you finally learn how to die to self and you start really surrendering yourself to God and commit it to God, then you finally start getting into intense spiritual warfare with spiritual darkness in high places. But most of us will deal with this flesh. And this is an awful, nasty thing. That is where most of our spiritual warfare is at. You understand that our flesh hates being submitted to God. You know, that's a bad word to our flesh. We don't like to listen to authority. You know what our flesh doesn't like? It doesn't like to be wrong. So heaven forbid that you are ever rebuked and told that you are not right, told that you're doing something wrong. And what's even worse is when you think that you're right and being rebuked about it. Your flesh rebels. Let me tell you that the principle that's given throughout the Bible, that whenever a preacher preaches a message that you do not like, the default is not to submit to the preacher and to say, hey, maybe I need to examine something in my life. The default is to blame the preacher. Well, the reason why I'm not going to listen to him is because this is wrong in his life. The reason why I'm not going to listen to him is because he has too high of a voice. The reason why I don't listen to him is because of this. And you know what he does with this? And you attack the messenger. That's flesh. And that's what we have to deal with. That's what we in this church have to deal with, this nasty, stinking, rotten flesh, because it doesn't want to submit. It doesn't want to obey. It doesn't want to conform unto God. It wants to be right. It wants to show itself. It wants to defend itself. And that's where the problems start causing, because you get someone offended. Everyone likes pastor until he tells them no. Now, I'm applying this to our church because we're trying to be a help. That's where the spiritual warfare happen. When someone thinks that pastor told them no, or pastor's not being fair, or pastor's crazy, or whatever else, that's when they start stirring up. And that's where they start raising up. And that's where they start talking. And we're going to show this here in just a bit. We're going to apply this. But I'm trying to lay the foundation that we're in a spiritual warfare. And we have to deal with that. We have to understand that it's there. Whether you like it or not, we have to deal with it. The answer is to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus. If you don't mind, let's examine as what happens to these people back in this day as what caused them to cease the work of God, stop doing what God clearly told them to do. The first thing I'd like to show you is the adversaries of the Jews, the adversaries of the Jews. Notice with me in verse number one. Ezra chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the house, the temple of the Lord God of Israel, they came to Zerubbabel. So what happened is that they heard, hey, did you hear what's happening? They're rebuilding the temple of God. We don't like that. We don't want a temple of God over there. We don't want there the true and living God to be worshipped. We don't like him. We don't like his rules. We don't like to obey him. We don't want to listen to him. And so what they did is they began to start the spiritual warfare. These adversaries against the people trying to do a work. And notice the first thing these adversaries tried to do was infiltration. These adversaries, the first thing they did was infiltration. Notice verse 2. Then they came to Zerubbabel. Remember, Zerubbabel is the leader. And to the chief of the fathers and said unto him, let us build with you. For we seek your God as you do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. Now, if you were to read verse 2 alone, you would say, hey, look at these helpful people. They want to help. But God starts off with verse 1 and saying, these are the adversaries. So the bad guys, the adversaries, came in and said, hey, Zerubbabel, we hear that you're doing a great work. Can we help you? Now, they don't want to help. They want to destroy. But they understand a principle of spiritual warfare that the best way to destroy a work is within, not without. So the spiritual warfare is going to start within. That's where it's going to start at. And so they said, we want to help. We worship your God. We're just the same as you. We believe like you. We're here to help. But they weren't there to help. They were there to infiltrate. They were there to destroy. They were there to mess things up. You know what's going to happen as they infiltrate? As they start working, if they were to be allowed, what they would do is if they're working with people saying, hey, you really think that Zerubbabel's doing a good job? You know what? I don't like the way he does this. And I don't like the way he does this. What do you think about this? Yeah, I agree with you. That's not... And what they're doing is they're trying to get the gossip going. They're trying to get the talk going. They're trying to point out all the flaws in the man of God. That's how the spiritual warfare works within. And you have to guard because every single one of us is capable of that. You go ahead and let your flesh be in charge, and any one of us is capable of being in the spiritual warfare, speaking against the man of God, and destroying things from without. You understand that's the Satan's number one topic. Satan cannot destroy a church from without. He implodes it from within. And that's how he works. That's part of spiritual warfare. The enemy tries to infiltrate. That flesh tries to rebel and tries to stir things up to keep things from going. Well, you know, I just think we're just soul winning way too much. This is just unreasonable. Can you believe the pastor wants us to do this? That's how spiritual warfare works. Now, I'm trying to guard us. I'm trying to let you know how it's going to work. Even if we have to recognize it in our own self and say, no, no. We have to be careful. That's how it works. But the enemy tries to infiltrate from within. Now, notice what Zerubbabel's answer is. Verse number 3. But Zerubbabel, now remember, he is the biblical authority. He's the one that God placed in charge. If you missed Wednesday night's message, it was an amazing message talking about the signet. But Zerubbabel and Joshua and the rest of the chief fathers of Israel said unto them, ye have nothing to do with us to build the house of God. They said, no, you don't even worship the same God and you want to help us build God's house? No. You understand that that's going to a thing that we have to deal with, and that there's other people who want to serve God their own way and they want to tell us how to do it. That's something you have to fight against. We have to fight against. But they told him no. He says, but we ourselves together will build the house of God of Israel as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. Now that's important. Remember that for later. They not only have God's commanded, meant they have the commandment of the emperor of Persia. They have a written letter from him that says, you go build this temple. So they're obeying authority. God told them to do this. They have the certification of the Persian emperor. They have every right and authority to do what they're supposed to do. But when they told him no, the enemy just didn't back away. Notice what else the adversaries do. Verse number 4. Then the people of the land, those are the adversaries, weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building. What they did is they worked on discouraging the people. They made it hard. They started to nick and pick and trying to get people where they didn't want to serve. And you understand that we all humans are built this way, that we will do anything as long as there's a benefit for it. But if the liabilities outweigh the benefits, it's no longer worth it to keep going. That's why you have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Because sometimes it doesn't seem like it's worth it to keep doing what we're supposed to. But you keep your eyes on Jesus and realize I'm doing it for him. Then it's worth it all. It shall be worth it all when we see Jesus. But if you get your eyes off the Lord and you look at the temporal, we keep going soul winning and our church isn't getting any bigger. Why do we keep doing this? We don't go for results. We go to keep pleasing Him. We do it to please Him. You know, I've given this money and just nothing to show for it. You don't give it to get something back. You do it to honor God and to please Him. You keep your eyes on Him. But you understand that that's going to start coming in. That's part of spiritual warfare, is that they're going to do things to discourage people. They're going to give you 99 reasons why you shouldn't go to church. They're going to tell you, well, you know, you need to take days off. You need to do this and you need to do this. Then they're going to try to encourage you to go ahead and you shouldn't read your Bible as much. Here, read this devotional. They'll try to do things to discourage and to weaken the people from doing the work that they're supposed to do. That's what the adversary. Again, this is all dealing with spiritual warfare. Notice as it goes on in verse number 5. And they hired counselors against them. We would understand they hired lawyers. When they start getting the law involved and the legal matters and red tape and black tape, that's when things really start getting tough. They hired lawyers. They hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. You hear that thing, frustrate? We're trying to serve God and these things keep going in the way. People can get frustrated. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus to keep going. They frustrated their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, into the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So we see these adversaries of the Jews that they tried to infiltrate. And when the infiltration didn't work, then what they did is they tried to weaken them. They tried to discourage them. And then their last thing was to hire lawyers and government officials to stop the work, to keep going. They told on them. They reported. They tried to do all kinds of things to try to get the work to stop. Finally, something else happened. We see the adversaries of the Jews. Now we see the letters to the king. The letters to the king. Now Cyrus was the Persian emperor, and he was the Persian emperor for quite a while. And all during this time, the people that are supposed to be serving God are getting frustrated. They're getting discouraged. Their hands are getting weakened. The fight's going on. And what's happening is they're looking at all the frustrations. And what's happening is that they're saying, well, the liabilities are outweighing the benefits. This doesn't benefit me. And then a brand new emperor rose up. That Cyrus died and Cambyses now became the new Roman emperor. And so what the lawyers did and the people did is they said, hey, we know they brought up before that Cyrus told them to build. Let's not bring up this letter. Let's tell them to write a letter and say, hey, if you let Jerusalem get rebuilt, guess what? This is a troublesome city. This is a bad city. They actually use the word. This is a bad city. This is a place that's going to raise up and it's going to rebel. What's going to happen is that they're going to stop paying you money. And then they're going to convince everyone else around them to rebel against you and not to pay you money. You understand that when someone wants to manipulate you, what they're going to try to do is convince you it's in your best interest. King, we're looking out for you. You are going to get hurt. Your name's going to get hurt. Your pocketbook is going to get hurt. It's not going to be worth it. You're going to be wasting your money. You need to make sure you stop them. And so they write a letter to Cambyses and they challenge him to look through the history books to show that this city is a troublesome, rebellious city. And guess what they did? And because of people like Jehoiakim and Zedekiah and Jehoiakim, remember we talked about Jehoiachin the other day, these people rebelled against God's commandment. God said, submit to Babylon. And they said, no, we won't. And so Babylon had to destroy them. But they had in the records how this city over and over refused to obey Babylon. They refused to obey the authority. They refused to pay tribute. They refused to obey God that told them to obey the authority. And they have that in the records. That is their testimony that they refused to obey. So when they look back and say, oh yeah, we have it in the records. This city kept causing problems. So Cambyses, not knowing that the other decree by Cyrus was made, sent it back and said, all right, tell them to stop. And you stop them by force if you have to. And so we see the letters are sent. I'm not reading it because I don't want to read all those big long names again. But we told you about what the letters are and how these letters are there to try to explain what is going on. And then they went and responded. Now let's see the response to stop.
the response to stop. So the adversaries tried to work, and when they didn't get their way, they finally went to a legal recourse, and they wrote to the Persian emperor, the brand new Persian emperor. The Persian emperor said, stop. So notice with me in Ezra chapter number 4 and verse 17. Then sent the king an answer to Rehum, the chancellor, and to Shimshai, the scribe, and to the rest of the companions that dwell in Samaria, and unto the rest beyond the river, peace, and at such time. The letter which ye have sent unto us hath been plainly read before me. And I have commanded, and the search hath been made, and it has been found that this city of old time hath made insurrection against kings, and that rebellion and sedition have been made therein. And there have been mighty kings also over Jerusalem, which have ruled over all countries beyond the river, and toll and tribute and custom was paid unto them. Give ye now the commandment to cause these men to cease, and that this day, that this city be not builded until another commandment be given to me. Take heed now that you fail not to do this. Why should damage grow to the hurt of the kings? Now when the copy of King Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai the scribe and their companions, they went up in haste. They didn't say, hey, we'll do this eventually. They said, nope, let's hurry up. They couldn't wait to go and show them this letter. And they didn't bring a letter. They brought an army with them, that they went up to haste to Jerusalem with the Jews and made them to cease by force and power. Then ceased the work of the house of God, which is at Jerusalem. And it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. So what happened is that they got the commandment. The soldiers came and they said, you've got to stop. We have the commandment to stop. You need to stop now. Now, you could say, well, they had no choice. They had the armies there. They have a letter. Well, remember, they also have another letter. They have a letter from Cyrus, the first emperor. Remember, if you might remember Persian history, is that they had a law that said, the law of the Medes and Persians, that said when a law is passed, because a Persian emperor is considered a god cannot make mistakes, that if a Persian emperor makes a law, it cannot be changed. So Cyrus the Great is considered a god, and he gave a law, and it cannot be changed. They could have easily gone back and said, hey, we got this letter from the Persian emperor. We could have said, stop, or that we can't stop. We have a letter here. They could have appealed. They could have went back, and they could have fought for it. But you know what happened? They stopped. Why? Well, the basic answer is because the liabilities outweighed the benefits. They were tired of working. They were frustrated. They were weakened. They said it would be easier not to do the fight anymore. It'd be easier to calm down. It'd be easier not to do this anymore. It'd be easier just to kind of rest and let things go up there. Now, we're talking about working in the work of God, not taking a vacation. We're talking about just, you know, stopping the work of God. You know, so many churches today are falling apart because they stop soul winning. Most churches don't even have discipleship. Today, it is very rare for a church to have a Sunday night service. It is very rare for a church to have a Wednesday night service. Why? Because it's easier not to. It's easier not to fight. It's easier just to go and give up. It's easier just to let things go. They stopped fighting. The assets were not as big as the liabilities. It's just a lot easier just to stop serving God. It's a lot easier just not to have church. It's just more convenient. What happened is that the liabilities outweighed the assets. Why? Because they don't have their eyes on the Lord. The battle's not worth it if you're not getting anything out of it. But when you keep your eyes on the Lord, it's worth it all. It's worth it all. So what happened is that it was easy when the soldiers came and said, the emperor said to quit. They said, fine. Now Zerubbabel could have said, let's go. But if the people don't go, there's nothing you do. You understand there's two parts of a church functioning. There's a pastor and there's the congregation. And both of them have to work in concert together. If a pastor doesn't want to serve God, the church isn't going to serve God. You understand that if a pastor wants to serve God, but the church doesn't want to serve God, they're not going to serve God. Both of them have to be in concert. That the pastor has to lead and the church has to follow. And together they do the work of God. What happened is that Zerubbabel could have wanted all that he wanted, desired all he wanted. They said, let's go, let's go. But if the church put the brakes on, if the people put the brakes on, they can't go forward. You understand that all of them have to go. It's not dependent on the pastor. He's an important element. But everyone has to say, we're looking unto Jesus. We need to get this done. And so Zerubbabel couldn't do it by himself. He had to say, let's go together. And when they said, nope, there was nothing he could do. You know, someone who leads and no one's following is just out in a long walk. They have to have that going together. So we understand the human elements, that their liabilities were far more than the assets, that the disadvantages were bigger than the advantages. If you were to write a pro and con sheet, by the way, that's not how you do the work of God, is with a pro and con sheet, because, you know, let's list all the reasons why we should go soul winning and list all the reasons why we should not go soul winning. You tear up that list and say, I'm doing it because I'm obeying him. But if you did a pro and con sheet, you'd sometimes see that the cons outweigh the pros. Man, Saturday, we're using a Saturday to go soul winning. I mean, you could be doing something else. That's my only day off. That's the time I wash clothes. You could come up with all kinds of reasons. Why should I serve God? Why should I do this? You know, you do a list like that, the pros are going to be very much outnumbered by the cons. So let's get to the bottom line. What is the thing? It's not just a matter of assets outweighing liabilities. That's what happens when we look horizontal, when we look towards men. What is the problem in the first place? Turn with me, if you don't mind, to the book of Revelation, the last book in the Bible. Revelation in chapter number 2. Revelation in chapter number 2. And I would like to take you to what Jesus says. In Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, Jesus talks to seven different churches, and he evaluates the churches, and he tells them what's wrong with them, and he tells them what's right with them. He gives them a rebuke, he gives them a warning, and he also tells them that if you don't get this fixed, I'm going to shut down your church. I'm going to pull the candlestick, I'm going to pull the pastor, I'm going to pull the church, I'm going to let it collapse. And the first church that we come to in the book of Revelation chapter 2 is the church of Ephesus. Notice, if you don't mind, what Jesus says about the church of Ephesus. And let's evaluate the fourth thing I'm going to show you in this message, the true problem. The true problem. Notice with me Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou cannot bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast been found them liars, and hast borne and have patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and has not fainted. Remember that word fainted carries idea of quit. So when you come to this, Jesus is saying, hey, I know how much you worked. I know how you love good preaching. I love you. I know you work. You've worked hard. You haven't quit. You've worked. You've done well. But notice what he says after giving them all the good things. Verse number 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. Why? Because thou hast left thy first love. This is a church that is doing everything right on the outside. They're doing the right work. They're doing the right things. They're doing everything that they're supposed to. But they're doing it because this is how we've always done it. They're doing it out of duty. They're doing it as a robot. They're doing it out of remote control. They're just doing it just because this is what we're supposed to do. And you let a little adversary start hitting them and all that would stop. And Jesus goes down and he puts his finger on the heart of the problem. What is the problem? They lost their first love. We would say it this way, they're no longer looking at Jesus. They're no longer looking to the Lord. You know, there's a difference between doing the work of God and doing it for him. Let me say it in a different way. You understand that sometimes we could do so much for the Lord and fail to spend time with God. You understand the most important thing is to keep your heart right. Now, I don't mean to stop laboring, but you understand that you can do a lot of things and not spend time with the Lord. The first, before there's ever a public fall, there's always a private failing. Before a preacher falls, before a church member leaves, It starts because their Bible reading stopped. It starts with their personal prayer time drying up. It starts when their relationship with God is personal and real and intimate. And when that ceases, then what happens is that they're just doing it because they're supposed to do it. They keep doing it because this is what's expected of me. And they're no longer doing it for the Lord because they don't have that close relationship with Him. You understand the first job that anyone has is to be with Him. This warning is given all throughout the Bible. Don't turn there. But in the book of Exodus, what happens is that God gives the plans of how to build the tabernacle. And He knows that it's going to take them 9 months to build the tabernacle. And after He gives them the plans and how to set this up and sends chapter after chapter telling them how to build the tabernacle, He stops and says, "Now, before we quit, let me tell you, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am the Lord that sanctifies thee." And what He tells them is that don't forget to stop and honor the Sabbath day. Now you say, why is this so important? Because God understands that for the next 9 months, they're going to be building the tabernacle for God. And what they're going to do is they say, look, I'm doing so much for God. I don't have to go to church. I don't have to spend time with Him. I don't have to read the Bible. You understand, preachers fall in this trap that what they do is they spend so much time studying for sermons and studying for teaching that they don't read the Bible for themselves. You see, this is a bigger danger the more that you're in their Bible and teaching in Sunday school classes, that you read it as a textbook or a sermon book instead of reading it to get close to God. You understand, we can get so busy doing things for God, we fail to spend time with God. That is the downfall of any church. That's what Jesus is rebuking this church for. Your labor is right. Your work is right. Everything is in order except your heart. You've lost your first love. You're no longer looking unto Jesus. You're no longer spending time with me. You're no longer doing it because you want to. And what's happening is that people are doing it because they have to. You understand that when you start getting to the place where you go to a good church and you say, man, I'm no longer excited to be here. This is boring. Yawn, I can't wait to get out of here. You understand that's a heart problem. It's not a preacher problem. It's a heart problem. You understand that when you get to the place where you're teaching a Sunday school class and it's something you have to do and I got to go face all those minions again, it's not a minion problem. It's a heart problem because your eyes are no longer with the Lord. You're no longer with Him. When we get to the idea when we're soul winning and I got to show up here again and I'll go ahead and knock and I'll just get the doors done so I could go get something else done. You understand it's not a soul winning problem. It's a heart problem. When we get to the place where we're doing all these things for God, but we fail to spend time with Him, the problem is there that we've lost our first love. The answer is always to keep our eyes on Jesus. You want to know why good people who were in church for 20 years quit? Because they got their eyes off the Lord. They're no longer spending time with Him. You understand why good people who are in positions, they taught a class, they were deacons, they were this and they were this. Why happened to them? They stopped spending time with God and they dried up and died spiritually. And then as soon as something convenient came and they looked at their assets and liabilities and said, it's not worth it anymore, they disappeared. This is how spiritual warfare works. The very first thing that all of this has in common is trying to take away your relationship with God. Whether they try to discourage you, whether they try to infiltrate, whether they try to do everything, all of it is to try to get your eyes off God. And if they get your eyes off the Lord, then it's easy to make you quit. You understand that anybody who's in the ministry or doing something in the ministry and you're doing it just for the fun of it, you're crazy and out of your mind. You understand the ministry would be a lot easier if I didn't have to deal with people. But that's the whole job, right? You understand? That's part of it. You know, if I was in here and, you know, preachers, they get complaints, they get criticisms, they get whatever else. Now, you guys are a good church, and I appreciate that. Please keep it up. But do you understand that anyone who does this job because he thinks it's fun and not doing it for the Lord, it's not going to be fun too much longer. You do it for the Lord. You do it for Him. And the only way that I could stay sane and do everything that God's given me to do is if I spend time with Him. If I fail to spend time with him, all of it falls apart. And the same thing is true with you. The most important thing you could do on a daily basis as a Christian is to read the Word of God for yourself. And not just read it where your eyes touch every word of the page, but you're doing it to be with him, to be close with him. I'm giving you the secret of spiritual warfare. It is going to come, and it is going to come from the most unexpected sources, people that you would never expect it to come to. The only way we're going to handle it, the only way we're going to get past it, is if we're with him. Every single one of us are with him and keeping our eyes on the Lord. That is the secret to getting past spiritual warfare, is getting your eyes off the circumstances and on the God of the circumstances. You understand that when you look at God, everything else is so small. But when you look at the problem, you look at anyone's blemish, and it can get bigger and bigger and bigger until that's all you see is that person's blemish. By the way, I'm not perfect, and I've got issues. You don't believe me? Ask my wife. All right? I'm not perfect. And you look hard enough, and you'll find my imperfections. And you keep looking at it, and those imperfections will get bigger and bigger, and that's all you'll see. That's all of us are capable of that. What's the answer to that? We get our eyes on Jesus. You keep your eyes on Jesus, my problem seems so small. The Bible says, love covereth a multitude of sins. You know, my pastor, I know he's not perfect, but I know he walks with God. Because he walks with God, I'm going to follow after him. You understand? We just keep looking at the Lord. And if I'm looking at the Lord and you're looking with the Lord, we're going to go together. But when someone gets their eyes off God, that's when the problems start. So as we apply this message and understand spiritual warfare, what's the answer? All of us have to keep our eyes on Jesus. All of us have to keep our eyes on Jesus. Every single one. Because we need to move together. We need to watch God work.
Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.